Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. So good to be back with you. I hope you're enjoying this worship service as much as I am. My prayer as we gather in the back is always that we could just block out the cares and the anxieties of this old world and focus upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's all about Jesus, the Son of God, the pathway to salvation. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit who is God on earth during this spirit age. And that's why we make such an emphasis these days on the power of the Spirit. In a moment, I'll begin reading in verse 9, and I invite you to read along with me as we continue on this series, The Presence and the Power of the Holy Spirit, beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit, like a dove. Focus upon that little phrase for this message today. Like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, our prayer is that we can just block out cares and the anxieties, concerns about the upcoming week. Lord, we can just confess before you, worship before you. Lift up your holy name. Lord, I pray for anyone in this service or anyone listening who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if they do, Lord, I pray that somehow what is said here might cause the Holy Spirit to move from resident to president. That though they've been baptized in the Spirit, they would yearn for a fresh filling. Speak through me, Lord, with zealousness. If anything in me that is, would any way detract from this message, Lord, I confess that. Cleanse me, use me, speak powerfully in these moments ahead in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we engage in a faith that has symbols. Here's one symbol. One of the main symbols of our faith is the cross. Of course, it was more than a symbol back in those days, but it is a symbol now. We think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel through which we are saved. And then I think about the little fish, you know, the ichthus, the symbol that was used by the early Christians. And you'll still see that perhaps on the back of a car, someone identifying the fact that they are a believer, they belong to Jesus Christ, they're baptized and filled with the Spirit. But I want to talk about symbols of the Holy Spirit. A series of messages would not be complete without a focus upon the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And there are seven that I want to talk about this morning. That makes sense, doesn't it? Seven is a number of completion. Perhaps there are more that you could find. These are ones that I think stand out in Scripture. And I think four or five of them will be right evident. There may be a couple that you aren't as familiar with. And let's talk about the first main symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that is wind. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 2, I'd like to read that for you. Think about Acts 2, verse 2, and put this into context. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The followers of Christ, along with thousands of other Jews, are gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, one of the main festivals that the Jews still celebrate. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a mighty violent rushing wind. A mighty rushing wind. You got that? We have the Holy Spirit. Symbol number one is a mighty rushing wind. Now, why wind? Why would God in His providence choose to attach wind with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are a lot of reasons. I want to focus on three. The first is that wind is very powerful. We're living now, just started hurricane season, didn't we? And probably before the week is out, if you watch the Weather Channel, you'll know that something is stirring in the Atlantic or something is stirring in the Gulf, and there's liable to be a hurricane that works its way up. And I think about these hurricanes that run anyone from anywhere from F1 to F5 or 6. And they're absolutely amazing forces of nature, aren't they? Winds can get up into excess of 300 miles per hour. I've heard instances where splinters are found in fire hydrants. I've heard other instances where straw is found poked into telephone poles. Isn't that absolutely amazing? But I want you to know something. Realize this. When it comes to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, tornadoes pale in comparison. That'd be a good time for an amen. Can somebody say amen? Tornadoes and the wind, anything that nature produces, pales in comparison to the mighty, rushing Spirit, Holy Spirit. Wind is powerful, isn't it? Also, what else is wind? It's invisible, isn't it? You can't see it. You can look out the window and you can see a tree swaying, and you can say, I see the effects of wind. You could see waves and you could see leaves rustling about, but you don't really see the wind, but you see the effects of wind, don't you? The wind is invisible. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is invisible, isn't He? He's here today. I promise you, He's not only within us, He's around us, He's all about, but I can't see Him. But I can feel Him, and I can even see the effects of Him, because the Holy Spirit is invisible. What else can we say about wind? Wind is unpredictable, isn't it? Now, all my adult life, even before that, I've enjoyed. This is completely boring to some people, put some people to sleep, but I like to watch golf on TV. I know at least one other person in the congregation does, Chip, our worship leader back here, but I'll watch golf, and they're always talking about conditions, and they'll say something like, you know, this is odd. Yesterday, that wind was blowing out of the southwest, and it made that hole play this way, and the players were using these clubs, but today the wind has shifted. The wind is blowing totally out of the north. It's a totally different scenario out there. And so whereas yesterday these players may have hit, you know, 8 or 9 irons into the green, today they're hitting 4 and 5 irons because wind is unpredictable, isn't it? And that's what the Bible says. If you look in John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said, when he was talking about being born again, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, who is completely God and possesses all of His attributes, can be compared to wind. But there's more. We're only 1/7 of the way through. And what was the one we read about in our text earlier today? What was that? Dove. Now, doesn't that make complete sense? That makes absolute sense. That points out the multifaceted dimensions of the Holy Spirit. When we think of wind, we think powerful, don't we? Or it has the potential to be powerful. What do you think of when you think of a dove? Peace, right? I thought about Jesus. I thought Jesus is is the Lion. He's powerful, the Lion of Judah, but he's also what? The Lamb, the precious, gentle Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit is powerful, like a mighty rushing wind. But he's also a gentle, like a sweet, gentle dove, a token of truth, a token of innocence. If you saw the logo for this series that's been appearing in the newsletter, you'll see that we chose a dove just because I just think, when I think of Holy Spirit, I think of the gentle dove. And you know what also I think about? I think about post-flood. You remember when the rain subsided? Noah sent out a dove. The first time that he sent out a dove, there was no resting place, was it? Was there? So what happened? The dove came back. 7 days later, he sent out a dove again. This time, the dove came back, but possessed in its beak a little olive branch, if you will, that indicated what? Indicated that the water had subsided and there was now vegetation that had emerged. 7 days later, for a third time, Noah sent out a dove, and what happened? What happened? It never came back, did it? The dove never came back. The dove, the Holy Spirit, is like a dove. It is a symbol of peace. It is a symbol of gentleness. And don't you know that's who the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is powerful, a mighty rushing wind, possessing all power. But what amazes me is that same Holy Spirit lives within us. He is the counselor. He is the comforter. You're here. You're hurting. I don't know what your situation is. I haven't gotten to talk to you this morning. Maybe it's been a rough week. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're grieving. I want you to know God cares. God loves you. And God is going to minister through you, through his counselor here on earth, the precious Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And don't say, why is the preacher talking so much about the Holy Spirit? He ought to be talking more about Jesus. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus left and he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it's like a dove. And isn't that amazing? Is that any accident? It's no accident. When Jesus was baptized, he was raised up out of the water. Luke says he was praying in the power of the Spirit, and a gentle dove comes down. That's just two, though. Are you writing these down? I hope you'll remember these, because from now on, when you experience any of these, you're going to think about the Holy Spirit, aren't you? The next one is, oh, this is a good one. We get into what I call the practical, pragmatic illustrations of the Holy Spirit. Oil. Are you with me on that? What do we think about when we think of oil? If you just mention oil and do a word association with someone, they're going to think about fossil fuel, aren't they? They're going to think about gasoline at $2.89 a gallon. They're going to think about that stuff that is pumped up out of the ground, and it's always in the news or something, isn't it? I can remember a time years ago, there was a great embargo, and it went up in price. Who thought, gosh, by the year 2021, we're going to be paying $10, $15 a gallon, aren't we? It hasn't worked out that way. Who knows what the future holds? But we think about what comes up out of the ground. But even in the Middle East these days, especially 2,000 years ago, when you think about oil, what do you think about? You think about the olive tree. You think about what grew and what was produced above the ground. In my one and only trip to Israel, I remember going through the Garden of Gethsemane, and there are many old olive trees among where Jesus prayed and sweat like drops of blood. Some of these trees are hundreds, thousands of years old. But we think about oil. We think about the olive tree. We think about oil that is harvested and pressed, and these olives are crushed. And out of these olives comes precious oil. What is it used for? Just about everything, isn't it? Oil is used for cooking. Oil is used for medicine. Remember the Good Samaritan? He rubbed oil on that one that had been robbed in order to help ease the pain. Oil is used for cosmetic purposes. Oil is used for lighting. It's a staple. It was then, and it still is today. And when I think about oil, and I think about the symbol of the Holy Spirit, I think about when the days of Saul were waning, and the days of King David were drawing closer and closer. The Bible says that Samuel found David. Remember David? The youngest son of Jesse. The one who is least likely to have become king, and yet Samuel says, he's the one. So he took that flask of oil, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David. That symbol of the Holy Spirit symbolized the Holy Spirit that actually came upon David. And you wonder, how in the world could David have done what he did for all of those years? I want to tell you, the hand of God was upon him. Despite his failures and his sin, the hand of God was upon him, because David did what we did earlier, confessed before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was active and powerful in his life. Oil. Maybe you'll never think about oil the same way again, but it is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 2, verse 20, 1 John says, but you have an anointing. If you're a believer, and I pray that you are, you have an anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Oil. But it doesn't stop there. We're not even halfway through yet. We've got wind. We've got dove. We've got oil. What's next? What do you think would be next? It's time for what? Fire! Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 2. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, on that day, that fateful day when 3,000 souls were added to the church, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in the form of a mighty rushing wind accompanied by what? Flames of fire. That makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about fire. I'll ask the same question about fire that I ask about oil. Why fire? When you think about fire, what do you think about? I think about a couple of things. One is I think about purification. Precious metals or metals are subjected to great amounts of heat in order what? In order that the impurities are burned and melted and separated away. You get that, don't you? You've heard that before. You've seen fire service sterilization back in the old days, you know, maybe some kind of surgical instrument that is being used on the battlefield there. Putting it under a flame in order to sterilize it, in order to purify it, if you will. I know I grill from time to time. Anybody enjoy grilling out here? That's a good thing, isn't it? Great invention. But I know usually, typically, when I'm done grilling, I'll take the meat off the grill, but I'll let it burn for a little while longer. Does anybody else do that? Why do we do that? Because we want to burn that excess grease and whatever may have accumulated on the grill, that fire, that flame continues in it, and it just sort of burns that away, doesn't it? It purifies. The thing you got to do is, what you don't want to do is forget and leave the grill on. You get doing other things. That's happened to me a time or two over the years, and that's very, very frustrating. You burn your tank of gas up, might even do damage to the grill. But nevertheless, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it is a symbol of purification, flame. Throughout the Bible, not just for the Holy Spirit, but throughout the Bible, flames are an example of purification, but also of what? We don't like talking about this one as much, but we must, mustn't we? Judgment. Judgment. The Bible talks about that second death. Those who are not believers, those who have not trusted in Christ as Savior, that will experience the second death, will experience what? The lake of fire. And so there you have it. The fourth symbol of the Holy Spirit. Another powerful symbol. We think of light. We think of heat. We think of judgment. We think of purification. And the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible is not just called the Holy Spirit or the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is called fire and a dove. And here's another one, perhaps the most basic, the most staple of all. And what do you think it is? What's one we haven't mentioned yet that you knew was coming? Anybody? Say it, I think I heard it. Water. Oh my goodness. What could be more staple? What could be more necessary to life from a physical standpoint than water? I want to tell you, folks, we've been fortunate around these parts of the country. I talked to a friend of mine who lives part of the year in Iowa, and he says, we're experiencing drought. You know, we're not really hearing much about this on the news, but I'm thinking a lot, and that's not unusual, I suppose, but in the western part of the United States, I mean, a lot of places, California and other places, drought. We don't really think about water until it's not around, isn't it? You know, we've worried so much, especially in recent years, about, no more oil. Oh, my goodness, then how are we going to get around? How about water disappearing? And I heard something once that was always amazing to me. And we don't have time for a big science lesson today, but you know what I heard? God's not making any more water. Somebody Google that and fact check that. If you find different, you let me know. But it's a cycle of life. Water that is evaporated and comes back to earth. So the story goes. But water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are mostly water, aren't they? I don't know. You could Google that too and come up. I've heard anywhere from 60-80%. All I know is you can't live long without it. I suppose you could live a few weeks without food, but I don't think we could even live very many days without water. We just take it for granted, don't we? But that's how important it is, and that's why God uses water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was talking with that woman at the well about salvation. And he said in John chapter 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water, this cup of water that came from that well, this person will thirst again in just a matter of hours, right? But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I hope you'll never look at water the same. when you see it flowing, when you see it trickling along, when you see a mighty rushing river, when you see it coming out of the spigot, or when you have an ice drink of ice cold water. Think about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's why that water is used. We think about baptism and immersion. And it's no accident that one of our ordinances involves water, because it's a symbol of the presence and the power of the Spirit. Anybody seen the movie Schindler's List? It was a powerful movie. And I'm careful about recommending movies from the pulpit, but I don't know that you should go out here and say I recommended it, but I believe that it was absolutely accurate. One of the great Steven Spielberg movies, and something that is kind of one of those Saving Private Ryan type movies. It's shuddering, but maybe we ought to watch it just to find out how things really were, right? But there's an example in that movie when there is a railroad car full of Jews that are headed off to the work and extermination camps. They're loaded in there like sardines, and there's Oskar Schindler, who turns into a man of compassion and a man that wants to help save the Jews. There's an example somewhere in that movie. I don't remember where it was. I wish I had the clip. I wish I had a media person at my disposal and I could say, hey, find that clip for me. We could show it. But there's a case. If anybody remembers where the car is stopped, it is hot, they're thirsty, they're hungry, they're in there. And Oskar takes a water hose and sprays water on the car. Am I the only one who remembers that? Raise your hand if you remember that. And you know what that ornery, awful German, I get cold chills thinking about that character. He said, Oskar, don't do that. For when you pour water on them, you give them hope. You give them hope. And I think, I've never forgotten that. It might have been 20 years ago. I don't know, whenever that movie came out. You give them hope. I think that's the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk again in the end about that. But we have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. God not only around us, but within us. And that gives me hope, doesn't it, you? It should give you hope to know that better days are ahead, that God is going to keep His promises, that you're going to see Jesus. Now, it's a cloudy vision, but then face to face. The Holy Spirit is not only a mighty rushing wind, but he's a flowing stream. He is water. Okay, we're going to get to a couple of more. And these have kind of become my favorites in recent years because they're not as well known. But I think in this day and age in which we live, we need to talk about them. You know what else the Holy Spirit is? Maybe you haven't heard this. The Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal. Did you know that? You say, wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. I get this water and wind and fire and oil thing. But seal, it's right out in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen very carefully. When we believed, when you said yes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in your life. Are you ready? He sealed you unto the day of redemption. There again, I love asking this question. Why a seal? Why would God in His providence call the Holy Spirit a seal? Well, there's probably lots of reasons, but I think one is authenticity. I think I remember getting transcripts. There have been times over the years when I've had to get transcripts from my educational experience. Anybody ever had to do that? Sure you have. And, you know, we can't just take an old transcript. We can't just take one. And it's a hassle, isn't it? I remember I had to do it recently, and it was a hassle calling up the schools, even if it's online, paying $10, $15 a piece for them. Why can't I just get one and just make like 100 copies of it? Can't do that, can't you? No, maybe somebody out there is going to get white out, aren't they? Going to change that D to a B, aren't they? Or that 2.1 to a 3.1, you know, maybe somebody did it. But you have to put that seal, Southwestern Baptist Seminary, Asbury Theological Quiet, is a seal of authenticity. You get that, don't you? That's what the Holy Spirit is within us, a seal of authenticity. Also, I think of the word identity. Now, I don't see this much anymore. If you get invited to a real, surefire, sure enough, old school event, and they little drips of wax. Anybody gotten one of those? You have some time in your life, haven't you? Where they take wax and drop it on the back of the envelope, and there's that seal. That you know what I'm talking about? Ray, you know it's Ray, you know what I'm talking. Yeah, what is it? That is a seal of you could call it security, but mainly it's identity. It's probably a family crest, probably, you know, an initial or whatever it might be. Now, there's another one, and I'm going to have to descend from these steps and show this to you. This is from a Maxwell House half-calf coffee that I've enjoyed for many years. You know what else a seal is? It's authenticity and it's identity. It's also for purposes of security. Now, I've already torn this off because I've put it over into a larger container. But this is what they do now. You know that, don't you? You don't have to put it through the can opener anymore. You just rip this seal off. Now, why is this seal here? Well, you know, it's there to ensure freshness, right? But it's also there for security reasons. I couldn't walk through the, if I was a mean person and wanted to just inflict damage on someone, I was mentally deranged and I wanted to take the top off a coffee and put something bad, I couldn't do it, could I? Because that coffee has been sealed. That coffee within that can, provided the seal has not been moved, is protected right out of the factory. The Holy Spirit secures, protects, authenticates. Now listen to me very carefully because we're wrapping this thing up. We're in the home stretch. But I've told you before, I strongly believe the Bible says, once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints. Call it what you want to call it. There's a verse in John, I won't quote it directly, chapter 10, I believe, that says that Jesus has you in his arms and no one can snatch you out of his hands. Well, let me go a step further. You know why else that you're saved? And when you're truly saved, you're always saved. Because you have been sealed. Sealed. You get it? Authenticated. Yes, this person belongs to Jesus Christ. This person identifies with Jesus Christ. This person is secure in Jesus Christ because they have that seal. One more and we're done. Perfect timing. God is good. We won't go over. Here's another one that I think that you probably may not have been aware of. maybe the least likely one. Deposit. Have you heard that? That's a good one. You know, we're going to St. Augustine here in a few weeks. And we have secured a condo down at Crescent Beach. Never really been there, don't know. It's always kind of scary going to a place you haven't been before, but somebody said it was nice. Anybody been there? Crescent Beach? If you know good stuff, tell me. If you know bad stuff, just remain silent, please. Don't say anything. Crescent, all I know is that's part where I think they can drive on the beach, and it's got my wife a little concerned. I said, there's not going to be a road race. Maybe a car going up and down occasionally, but don't expect, drag races on the beach. But nevertheless, preacher, why'd you bring that up? Because there was a time, folks, now times have changed. There was a time when we've done this kind of thing for years and years and years. Motel rooms, condos, the proverbial week at the beach. But we used to pay a deposit. Now they want it all up front, don't they? You know what I mean, don't you? Ain't no deposits anymore. I looked at my Visa statement. That thing's been paid for weeks now. But we used to pay a deposit. We used to put money down. Maybe you put money down. Maybe you still, I'm trying to think if we pay deposits for anything anymore, do we? Do you know that this side of heaven, that's what the Holy Spirit is? Now, when you're saved, you get all of Jesus you're going to get. You're not partially saved. You're fully saved. But it is a deposit. What do you mean, preacher? I understand wind and water and oil, but I do what I always do. Go to the Bible where it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us with God, who also sealed us." There's Paul talking about sealing again, not just in Ephesians, but in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a..." Now, the New American Standard Version said, "pledge." But I like that word, deposit, better. It's just a matter of preference. Pledge is okay. You've signed a pledge card. You had a building campaign here, I'm sure, in the past, haven't you, Raymond? I bet you even had a pledge card at one time. Yeah, you remember those days, don't you? Anticipate the future. We're going to raise $1 million, and you got a pledge card, and you said, "I pledge that over the next 3 years, I'll give $5,000 or whatever." Wouldn't go far today, would it? But you made a pledge. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. So where have we been? The Holy Spirit is wind, mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. The Holy Spirit is oil. The Holy Spirit is fire, that fire of purification, that fire of judgment, water. What could be more basic to life than water? But the Holy Spirit, say, seal. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit. But that all assumes, of course, that you've trusted in Christ. That none of this happens until you repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and he becomes the Savior of your life. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. Of course, we thank you for Jesus who died on that cross and rose from the grave. But Lord, we thank you that it didn't stop there. Just as he ascended back to your right hand, he sent the Comforter who ministers among us today. Guide us, Lord. I pray that Comforter would do his work with a fresh anointing as we wrap up this hour today. This we do in Christ's name.